We like it when you follow in the Bible. We'll be looking at a few passages of Scripture this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we can bring you one so you can follow along with us. If anybody needs one, just raise your hand. We've got several on the back, and we'll bring one to you if you need one. I'd like for you to make your way to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Make your way over here. We're going to read a couple of verses. As you know, January is a month of fasting for us. We enter a new year, new opportunities, new challenges. And we like to begin the year with prayer and fasting. And fasting, as you know, we've been fasting on Mondays, sun up to sundown. If you can, join us. If you can't, do what you can. I believe every one of us should participate in some way, if you can. If Monday's not good, fast another day. If you can't fast that long, fast for whatever you can. And don't be condemned if you can't fast that whole time. This is not to condemn you. This is to help you to draw closer to the Lord. This is not an endurance test. This is for us to pray, to draw closer to the Lord. It's about us personally humbling ourselves, emptying ourselves, calling upon the Lord, recognizing our dependence on God, and praying for one another, praying so many health needs, so much going on in our world, in our families. So I'm going to continue talking about this subject today. I spoke on it last week, but there are a few more things I didn't get to share, and I want to share a little bit more today because I believe this is important for us. It's important for us to know and to remember. So Matthew 9, beginning in verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John. This is disciples of John the Baptist. So these were godly men. They were devout men. And they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Your disciples don't fast. Why is that? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. The Lord was using a great illustration here. When the bridal party's all together, the groomsmen aren't in mourning when the bridegroom is right there among them. They're celebrating. They're full of anticipation. The wedding is happening. There's excitement. There's feasting. There's celebration. See, Jesus is the bridegroom. That's the illustration. And all of his disciples that were with him, they were the groomsmen. And so that's not a time for them to mourn. When the Lord is with them, that's a time to celebrate. That's a time to rejoice. And that's what they did. They lived alongside the Lord and walked with him for 3 solid years. So he said, but the day will come when the bridegroom won't be here. He will be taken away. And that's when the Lord ascended unto heaven, and he's not walking in his physical body anymore. And this is what the Lord said. Then, in those days, my disciples will fast. Amen. It's important for us to know that nowhere in the New Testament is fasting mandated. Never does it say you have to fast certain days or so many days a week or a month or a year. Fasting is never required. However, it is assumed that the disciples of the Lord will fast, as he says so right here. Then in those days shall they fast, shall my disciples fast. And we know, you read the book of Acts, they were fasting numerous times. You see Paul, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, he talked about his own personal life. talked about the trials he went through. And one of the things he said was, I was in fastings often. So he fasted. We know the apostles fasted. We know that there was a lot of fasting throughout the Old Testament. It's assumed that the Lord's disciples would fast. There will be times in their lives when they will fast. There's no regulation here. It doesn't say you got to fast so many hours a day, so many days a week. It doesn't say any of that. Right. You know that. It's not about a ritual. It's about you realizing that you need to be as close to the Lord as you possibly can.
Amen.
And so when we fast, we pray, always pray, but when we fast, that means we forego even the time we would normally spend preparing food, thinking about food, going to get food, eating food, cleaning up after you eat, putting, you know, you can forego all of that to focus on prayer and intercession and seeking the Lord. So fasting, in case you weren't here last week, just to be clear, fasting means to go without food. It means to not eat food. Drinking liquids, no problem. That's, you know, it's going without eating. That's what it means both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, means to go without eating. So if someone wanted to know, what about cough drops, Brother Rusty? Can I take cough drops when I'm eating? Well, that's not food.
Right.
Is that food?
No.
I mean, if that's food, you need to come let us pray for you. And we can bless you with a Walmart gift card to go buy groceries. Cough drops do not constitute food. Of course, I think a lot of stuff that's on the shelves don't constitute food either when it comes right down to it. But that's another story for another time. And I do also want to emphasize this. This is also very important. A fast is not only going without eating for a period of time. It's to go without eating for a period of time for a kingdom purpose, a spiritual purpose. If you're just going without eating, that's a diet. But if you're going without eating in order to fast, to pray, to draw closer to God, to rid yourself of all this excess baggage that you've been carrying around in your heart, your mind, your thoughts. Y'all follow me?
Yeah.
That's a kingdom purpose.
Right.
Because now you want to advance the kingdom in your own life and in your own heart. So fasting involves a kingdom purpose in order for us to draw closer to the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord himself fasted. And I think that's a significant consideration as well. The Lord himself fasted. Of course, he fasted for a prolonged period of time, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. Don't do that. You're not Jesus. Neither are you Moses. So don't tell me Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights without water. I know, but you're not Moses.
Amen.
Unless God's called you to a mountaintop and given you commandments, don't do that.
Amen.
Also, you know, when the Lord fasted, in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, both of those accounts record the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. And the Bible says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, drew him into the wilderness. Now, this is the wilderness in that area was not the jungle. The wilderness was desert. It was rocky, barren, desolate, arid, remote. The Holy Spirit drew him out into this remote, uninhabited area. In fact, I think it's Mark who said that in his account that only the wild beasts were out there. There was no people. It's an uninhabited place. And drawing him out there, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, preparing to begin his ministry. And it was then that the devil came. The devil himself came to tempt the Lord. Now, we all face temptations, you and me. We face them on a daily basis. The devil's always, you know. But I think it's safe to say that the devil, you know, he can only be one place at a time. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. So he sends little demons to do his bidding, to tempt us. Now, when we're tempted of the devil, but it's because his demonic hordes are doing his bidding. But for the devil himself to show up to tempt the Lord, these had to be some great temptations. And the temptations came against the Lord in his humanity. You can't tempt him in his deity. Only in his humanity could he be tempted. And so he tempted him with the great temptations of the flesh. And that would be things like, well, food. Especially excess. And he tempted him with things like fame. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. You'll be world renowned. You'll be famous. You'll be rich beyond imagination. He tempted him with things like fabulous wealth. Idolatry was one of the temptations. Just worship me. That's all I ask. Just worship me. Just bow one knee. I mean, you don't even have to bow both. Any kind of compromise. He tempted him with just a lavish, self-indulgent, excessive, luxurious type of a lifestyle. Right. When you think about it, I mean, one of the temptations was, turn these stones into bread. The stones, the whole place is stones. There's nothing but rocks here. This is not a sand desert. The wilderness out there was rock. So just turn everything into bread. Into food. That's the idea. Everything into food. You know, not just enough, but indulgence, excess. But these were real, powerful, and seductive temptations. I would imagine the devil would suggest things like this. You're going to be one man, one place at a time. Just think of the influence you could have if you had a lot of money. Just think of the admiration you would have, the appeal you would have if I made you king. Don't think that the Lord wasn't tempted in his flesh. These are called the great temptations. Just think how much good you could do if you had a ton of money. Now, I want to tell you the devil uses those same kind of temptations against us. Amen. Just think, if you just, you know, so what if it's a little bit of compromise? But just think of how wealthy you could become. Just think all the good you could do. All you have to do is lie. All you have to do is just fudge a little bit. The devil's always trying to get us to compromise. But I'd like for you to consider the fact that the Lord had been intensely praying and fasting alone in this solitary place for 40 days, all in preparation for embarking on his ministry. Don't you believe that that prepared him to resist and to overcome even these powerful temptations, the great temptations the devil threw at him? The devil would have done anything to get the Lord to compromise. If he could get him to compromise right out the gate, it would have changed everything. Amen. And the devil will do anything to this day to get you to compromise as well. Amen. To get you to compromise your morality, your integrity, to get you to compromise your honesty, to get you to compromise in any way, manner, shape, or form. That's the devil's intention, to ruin you. One compromise here, it just chips away at your faith and your confidence in the Lord. It damages you. It hurts you in ways spiritually that you can't even begin to comprehend. But there is a great enemy in the Christian world right now, and it's called compromise. You just compromise here and there. It's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. And everybody's wrong. Yeah. Remember, you're on the straight and narrow road here, not on the wide, broad road that everybody does it. You're on the straight and narrow, and you and I are called to walk in integrity. We are to follow in the footsteps of Christ. That means we are to be men and women of character. That means our word means something, that we are to walk in honesty before the Lord and before others. In what, however we live, we're to guard our eyes, guard our ears, guard our hearts, guard our mouths.
Amen.
If the cost of success requires the compromise of your Christian faith, then the cost is too great. The Lord did overcome these temptations. He cited scripture. The devil tempted him, turn the stones unto bread. The Lord said, it is written. He's going to quote the Bible. The Lord, this is what the scriptures say. Man shall not live by bread alone. How shall he live? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we live, by the word of God, by the scriptures. This is what we follow, this Bible. This is how we live, not by feelings, not by emotions, not by what the mob says, the crowd says, the Pope says, the president says, not even what the preacher says, if it doesn't line up with what says the scriptures. We live by what says the scriptures. That's what we follow.
Amen.
The devil tried to get him to jump off the temple. Oh, you want to quote the Bible to me? Well, the devil can quote the Bible.
Yeah.
Isn't it written the angels will take you up in their hands unless you dash your foot against the stone? So jump off the roof of this temple and let's prove that you really believe the Bible. So Jesus cited another scripture. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So you don't do stupid things. I still have to tell myself that. Wisdom means you don't do stupid things. Oh, yeah, I can pick that up. How much does it weigh? Oh, yeah, I can pick that up, no problem. It is written, the Lord quoted the scripture. And then when the devil threw out the big gun, this is the big one. He took the Lord up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the fabulous wealth, the riches, the excess, the self-indulgent lifestyle that you could live. You could have all of this. I will give it to you. I'll give it all to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Just for a minute, just once. And the Lord said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. And, you know, after combating the devil with the word of God, the Bible says the devil departed. And the angels came and ministered to the Lord. So we know the Lord defeated the devil, citing the word of God, standing on the word of God. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
But let's not neglect to remember that the Lord had been fasting and praying for 40 days before these temptations came. So he was prayed up. He was prepared and well able to overcome the temptations that appealed, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. He was well able to overcome these temptations. Remember, they came to him as a man, appealing to his humanity. So I think that we can say with confidence that prayer and fasting does help equip us, prepare us for those spiritual battles in life that we all inevitably face. Let's say some of the unusual challenges in life that we all inevitably face. The Lord was prepared. He lived as a man in perfect harmony with the Father's will. And the lesson and the example that he set for us is to do the same. That we live our lives not to please ourselves anymore. That's not how we live. Not just to please self. But we live to please the Lord who saved us. He has this purpose and this plan for our lives. So you're going to face trials in this life. As if you didn't know.
But,
and when those trials come and challenges come, there are some challenges we face in life. I'm going to tell you right now, they require prayer and fasting to get these breakthroughs. They will require you getting serious with the Lord about your prayers and what could be hindering them. We sometimes are just too casual, I think, about our praying. I want to look at another passage over here in Matthew. I want you to look with me to chapter 17. We were there last week. We're going to turn here again briefly just to illustrate the fact that there are challenges that we face in life that require prayer and fasting. Matthew 17, you with me here? Verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's lunatic and sore vexed. Sore vexed. It means he is grievously in pain, in grievous pain or grievously tormented. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water, like self-destructive. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be here with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus apart, on the side, away from the great multitude, and they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast that demon out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove from here to yonder place, and it will remove, and nothing will be impossible unto you. However, this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. Years ago, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, right next to this verse, ordinary prayer will not cast out extraordinary demons. And there are certain kinds that are just stronger than others. And in our life, there's certain challenges that we face that are far more formidable than others, far more powerful than others. There are things we go through. Some things we can pray. I don't want to say just prayer because I don't want to minimize prayer. Prayer is powerful and it's important and it's vital, and this is how we exercise faith. This is how we tell the Lord we're dependent on Him. We're not self-sufficient. But there are challenges that we face, these things that don't go away, these things that just keep resurfacing, these things we're not getting the victory over. This is when we need to pray and fast and in order to overcome these challenges. Because there is a kind that requires prayer and fasting. I want you to look with me over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. This is Mark's account of the same event. I like a couple of the things Mark brings out. I want to point these out to us. Mark 9, I want to read verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them. So you've got the disciples are here, a huge crowd of people surrounding them. And in the middle of this crowd where the disciples were, the scribes, excuse me, were questioning with them. They were trying to get the disciples in some kind of a debate or discussion or trip them up. You know, these scribes are always up to no good. And so straight away, all the people, when they saw him coming, they were greatly amazed, excited, enthusiastic, and running to him, saluted him, just so happy to see him. And the Lord asked the scribes, "What question ye with them? What dispute, what controversy, what debate, what is up with you guys right now?" But before anything could be answered, one of the multitude spoke up and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit." Not that the boy was dumb, the boy was mute. He could not speak. There was a spirit that robbed him of his ability to speak. He has a dumb spirit. And more than that, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. He causes him great distress. The margin reads, he dashes him, like he throws him on the ground. Wherever this spirit takes him, he throws him on the ground and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. Pine, to weep, to wail in despair and depression and lack of appetite. You know what it means to pine? To be in deep depression. He pines away, and I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And these are four words, four really sad words. Amen. They could not. And in no way do I want to disparage the disciples of the Lord, because I believe these were great men of God. Well, 11 of them were. 11 of them were great men of God. So we don't want to say anything disparaging about the disciples of the Lord. But I do want to use them as an illustration today for us to recognize that sometimes there are challenges that can face us that only prayer and fasting is going to make a difference.
Yeah. Amen.
They could not. And he answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, when the demon in this man saw the Lord, right away the spirit tear him. It's like his body was being torn in half. That's the kind of pain the young man felt. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming, wallowed. He's rolling on the ground in contortions and pain. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? How long has he been like this? And the father said, since he was a child. This started in his childhood. Demons, you know, can attack children. They can attack children. And it's not like the children sinned and opened up some door to these demonic entities. But I do believe sometimes parents open up a door to demonic presences in their home. And look, I believe in the reality of demonic spirits. I don't want to overemphasize them because I don't want people to become so demon conscious that they forget that greater in he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we don't have to be afraid of the devil. The Lord does give us authority over him. But I do want you to know demons exist. Demons are real. Demons can plague. They can hurt. They can inflict torturous pains on the human body and in the human mind. He said, this demon has been in him since he was a child. Verse 22, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. This is what Satan does. He's a destroyer. He is Abaddon, the destroyer. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. His intent was to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straight away, right away, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help my lack of faith. Help me in this area to overcome this lack of faith. Let me tell you, the devil challenges your faith. And he will attack you. Now let me tell you one of the reasons why this man may have felt the way he did. His son had been this way since he was a child. You start thinking how long that is. We don't know how old this man was, but he might have been 40 years old. That's right. He might have been 30 years old. But one thing we know, this demon had been afflicting him since he was a child, and nothing had helped. Nothing. Even the Lord's disciples couldn't help. So, you know, sometimes people get so jaded because maybe they prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing changed and their daughter, their son, their situation, it got worse and worse and worse instead of improving. There's no glimpse, no glimmer of hope or change. And so they start thinking it's never going to change. And they start giving up the faith that they once held. Once they were standing on the promise, because you know we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is how we live. We don't live on the bread of sight or the bread of hearing. We live on the bread of the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God. So we don't give up when symptoms linger. We don't give up when things don't change. We don't quit praying and believing when that son, daughter, spouse, sibling seems to become more of a devil instead of more Christ-like the more we pray. So you can see how this father, after his son was plagued this way for so long, you think it's just the way it's going to be until the devil finally kills him. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, I command thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Come out and stay out. Come out and don't ever go back. And the spirit cried and tore him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. The young man fell to the ground, just collapsed in a heap. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, now they're away from this great multitude of people, they're in the house now, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind, so there's more than one kind, this kind can come out, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Listen, it means fasting somehow so encourages and supercharges our prayer that it gives us more authority, a greater authority. Maybe it's just that it increases our own faith and boldness because we've been drawn closer to the Lord. Because, you know, the whole purpose of fasting is for you to draw closer to the Lord. It's for you to shed all the junk that you've been carrying around. This is where you come clean before the Lord. You've been praying and praying, and now you're fasting. You take that time that you're fasting and you come clean before the Lord. Amen. You repent of anything and everything that could be hindering you in your walk with the Lord or in your relationship to others. This is where you seek forgiveness. This is where you give forgiveness. This is where you repent of every sin that you know has been an obstacle in your life, because those things hinder your prayers. They absolutely can hinder your prayers. So this is our purpose, to draw closer to the Lord. And when we do, let me tell you, faith soars. It really does. Psalms 66 said if our heart condemns us, I mean, you know, we're convicted in our hearts. The Lord doesn't hear us. I also want to draw something else to our attention today. This great challenge that the Lord's disciples faced here, it's like they had hit a brick wall. They couldn't cast this out. They couldn't get past it. Sometimes we feel like we are in that place. Hit a brick wall, nothing's happening, nothing's changing, we're not getting past it. But let's consider this. These men, these disciples, these were the Lord's chosen men. These were hand-picked, chosen by the Lord himself. They were dedicated servants of the Lord. These were good and godly men. 11 of them were. They walked with the Lord Jesus. They walked with the Lord Jesus, good men, godly men, consecrated men, dedicated men, followers of Christ. Amen. And they couldn't get the victory over this demon. That's right. It was a strong, stubborn demon, to be sure. And it had been there a long time. Amen. And they don't like to leave.
No.
But the point that I would make is, good men, godly men, devoted men. These were the best men the Lord had. They were the best that he had. And they were defeated in this case. You know, it could happen to any of us. Where if the choice disciples of the Lord could be defeated, then let's not think we're better than they are.
That,
Sometimes the Lord's disciples are defeated, maybe because they get a little bit too full of themselves. They start thinking, the devil better look out for me. Instead of us, we better look out for the devil, you know. But that the devil better look out for me. I'm a demon destroyer. Just let me at him. Well, we won't run from them. But let's not pretend we're something that we're not. We are 100% not Jesus. And whatever strength and power that we have, spiritually, physically, or any other way, it's because of Jesus. Amen. And not because of anything that we have. But sometimes even the Lord's best people can be knocked down. And I read things like this and you think about it. I mean, these were the best that the Lord had. This was the best of them. And they were defeated, at least temporarily. They were defeated in this area. And you start thinking about this. Not only were they the best he had, hand-picked, hand-chosen disciples, but they were experienced at this. They had cast out demons before. They had been successful before. They had been victorious before. But yesterday's victories don't always translate into today's victories. Because sometimes, you know, you got victories yesterday, but you failed perhaps to realize you got the victory yesterday because of the Lord Jesus. And now you're starting to think that You got the victory yesterday because you saw such a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor. You know who could testify that yesterday's victories don't always translate into today's victories? Samson. Oh, Samson. Man, this guy had some victories. Flex his big muscles. Tear the Philistines apart, kill 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey, rip up the gates of Gaza and carry them for miles, put them on a hill. He had a lot of victories. Wasn't afraid of anybody. Until Delilah. You know, Delilah gave him a haircut. The most expensive haircut in the world. Cost him everything. Cost him his anointing. There's a passage over in the book of Judges, in Judges 16 and verse 20. I'm going to read it to you. She had given him a haircut. And then she woke him up and said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the Bible says, "He awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as I have at other times before and shake myself.'" I guess shake himself awake. I don't know. Shake his big hair, a head of hair. I mean, his hair was like a lion's mane. It had never been cut in his entire life. "I'll go out and shake myself." And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Oh, yeah, he could testify that yesterday's victories don't necessarily mean today's victories. Yesterday's victories were given by God. And sometimes people tend to stray from God. And they think that those victories came in and of themselves. Start getting a little proud, maybe. I know one thing. He was a man who could defeat 1,000 Philistines, didn't even have a weapon. He had a jawbone of a donkey, killed 1,000 Philistines, and he was defeated by a woman. Those women, You know what else I thought of? I thought of Joshua chapter 6, where Israel, in fact, it was Joshua and the armies of Israel, conquered the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was this heavily fortified, massive walls around it. Walls, they say, were 50 feet tall. 50 feet tall. Imagine standing down looking at a wall 50 feet high and loaded with archers and people throwing stones and all of that. You look at Jericho and it would have been so formidable that you would think it was impregnable. There's no way to take the city of Jericho, this massive, well-fortified, well-defended city. Well, God knocked the walls down. And Jericho fell. It fell in a moment, and Israel defeated the great city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 7, they go after a small city of Ai. So we defeated Jericho. Nobody's going to stand against us now. We go against Ai, and Ai whooped them. Ai sent them running for the hills, killed a few dozen of the Israelites, and scattered the rest of them. They were running for their lives. How could that happen? They defeated massive, giant Jericho, and then they get defeated by Ai. Well, you know, yesterday's victories don't always guarantee today's victories. Maybe something changed between yesterday and today. Maybe something changed. And in fact, something had changed, because when Joshua and all the elders of Israel went before the Lord and began to pray and weep and fast and ask, why are we defeated before Ai? The Lord told them why. There's sin in the camp. There is sin in the camp. And sometimes that's the cause of our defeats too. That sin, you know, sin takes a lot of shapes and sizes and forms. Comes in all shapes and sizes. And sometimes it's sin in the camp that hinders God, that'll prevent him from blessing us. That'll stop our prayers, hinder our prayers. It's sometimes that sin can just be an attitude of heart. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentments, whatever it may be. It may be some other kind of sin, but yesterday's victories, whatever victories we had in the past, who gave us those victories? The Lord did. He gave us those victories. Don't ever forget that. And if we want victories today, we're going to get them the same way. We're going to get them by the Lord. And that sin in the camp. You know what the sin was? The sin in Israel that caused them to be defeated by a much smaller foe than them, much less formidable foe. Well, God gave Israel specific instructions. He said, when you go into this land of Canaan, you destroy everything that they have. You know, God was sending them as an instrument of judgment upon the Canaanite nation. They were so wicked, so riddled with child sacrifice and every kind of other abomination, that God was going to destroy them the way he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, or destroyed the whole world in the days of Noah. So God tells Israel, destroy everything they have, everything. Take nothing alive. Don't take their cattle. Don't take their gold or their silver. Don't take their idols. Don't take anything. Destroy it all, because I have dedicated them to destruction. But you know how tempting things are? You see all of this gold. You see this beautiful gold Buddha, or this beautiful gold statue of some other a saint or whatever it might be. And this has got so much. It's worth something. I can't just destroy it. I can't do it. Joshua chapter 7. And verse 11 says, Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. And then he says in verse 13, Joshua 7:13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Wow. Verse 12 said, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. What's the accursed thing? It's whatever God said you got to destroy. The word means to be devoted. These things, the idols that belong to the Canaanites, gold, silver, maybe embedded with precious jewels, whatever, God said, destroy it. Do not take it. Do not keep it. Destroy it all, because it is a devoted thing, meaning a cursed thing. I have cursed it and devoted it for one purpose. I've appointed it to destruction. And your job is, you got one job, destroy it. Destroy it all. Don't take anything. Don't take any of it. But in fact, let me read another verse. Deuteronomy 7. Y'all still awake? Yeah. All right. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25 and 26. The graven images of their God you shall burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. But you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Well, what did they do? There was one little guy named Achan. He said, man, this stuff is so valuable. So he took some of it and he hid it in his tent. Long story short, it brought defeat to Israel, and it brought destruction to Achan and his house. He and his entire household paid the ultimate price. They were all killed because he couldn't resist the temptation of these things, yeah. Of these things. Well, amen. Sometimes I believe the Lord does things to humble us. He certainly humbled Israel. They defeated Jericho, but they were defeated by Ai. You don't think that was humbling? It made them realize, you're only succeeding because you're obeying me. You're only succeeding because I'm blessing you. But the moment you stop obeying, you stop getting blessed. And if you want God fighting for you, don't you be fighting against him, hiding stuff in your tent or in your heart or compromising in any other way. I know my time's up. I'm going to quit. But I want to tell you something. Years ago, 1977, goes back a few years, the pastor of the church that we were attending, it was a little charismatic church on the other side of the river. People loved the Lord. They were excited about the Lord. Not much teaching in the church at all. It was great worship, kind of light, you know, messages. But the Lord had ignited this fire in my heart, and I just wanted to do, I wanted to be right with God. I wanted to do everything that I could to be right with God. And this passage, these passages I just read about Ai, the defeat of Israel by Ai, and the cursed thing, it was in my heart. And you wouldn't you know it, the first time I ever got asked to speak at a church, the pastor asked me, if I would preach. And I never done that before, but I said I would. And what do you think I preached on? The cursed thing. So I said, what kind of cursed things have you brought into your house? What is it that God disapproves of that you have hidden in your tent? Or what about the tent of your own life? Because you know the Bible compares our bodies to a tent. So what is it that you've hidden in your tent, hidden in your heart? What sins, what things are you cherishing that you should be abandoning, you should detest and abhor, and all the things that God hates? The pastor kept slipping down in his chair. This is not at all the message he was hoping for, because that's not the kind of messages they would preach over there, you know. But I kind of noticed his face turn pale, and I thought, I better wind this up quick, you know. I never got invited to speak again over there, but I did have one shot. Oh, God, help us. Praise God. Well, the point being, there are times when you and I need breakthroughs. And to do that, there's times we need to pray and add fasting to our prayer. And in that time of fasting and prayer, you draw closer to the Lord. It's great if you can even do what the Lord did. He got into a solitary place, you know.
Right.
Great. Sometimes you just need to be alone to pray and fast and come clean before God and confess your sins before Him. Amen. And truly, truly humble yourself and repent. And that's a great time also to pray for others. When your heart is clean and clear and you've repented and you've forgiven and been forgiven, your prayers are powerful then. And you facing challenges, the kind of challenges that have defeated you in the past. Well, they said, Lord, the man said, your disciples couldn't cast him out, but can you help us? I'm going to quit with this thought. I'm going to quit. But I want you to think about this and remember this. Not only is anything impossible for God, not only is anything impossible for Him, but nothing is difficult for Him.
Amen.
They couldn't cast out a demon. Nothing is impossible for the Lord, but it's not even difficult. Out you go, out! And they had to obey. That's why we must be close to Jesus. That's why we must walk with Him, talk with Him, be right with Him, be humble before Him. So that we would have authority in Jesus' name. Well, Father, we pray today. We thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word and read and consider. And Lord, I pray that You speak to each of our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of these opportunities that we have to pray, to seek You, to honor You, to worship You, to confess our sins to You, to come clean before You, to humble ourselves, to confess our dependence on You, our absolute dependence on You for everything. To seek You for guidance and direction, for Your divine protection, for Your divine strength. Bless Your people. Keep us one and all, I pray, safe, Lord, under the shadow of Your wings. I pray for this body of believers. I thank You for them, for their love for You and their love for each other. Bless them. Increase them, Lord, in their devotion and dedication to You. Increase them in their love for each other. Help us, Lord, to be overcomers. Help us, Lord, to overcome the temptations of this world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us to honor you, Lord, in our words, by our attitudes, by our actions, and even by our very demeanor. Help us, Lord, to honor you in our thoughts, to be guarded against the wiles of the evil one. I pray, Lord, that you put your blessing upon us, one and all. Bless our homes, our households, our health, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, brothers, sisters, parents, spouses. Bless your people, Lord, I pray. Bless us most of all, Lord Jesus, with the salvation of these loved ones that we've prayed for. Lord, we're trusting you for great breakthroughs, great victories in this matter. We pray for our nation, our country. We pray for this new president and cabinet, new again, refurbished president, Lord. Give him wisdom. Help him, Lord, to be wise, a wise president. Help him, Lord, to reestablish common sense in our nation. And most of all, Lord, let him be a man of character and principle and integrity, and to be wise, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would direct him. For the sake of this nation, for the sake of more than 10 righteous here. And bless us as we go today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.